The word of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Allow me to read the words. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope, when you are called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. Today's passage begins with this testimony. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. In Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, Paul carefully explained doctrine, what Christians believe. And from chapter 4, he moves on to practice, how Christians ought to live. Paul identifies himself as a prisoner for the Lord, that is, I, the Lord's prisoner, or I, a prisoner on behalf of the Lord. And from that position, he says to the church in Ephesus, I urge you. The word urge in Greek is parakleo, which literally means to call from beside or to whisper beside. Jesus, before leaving this world, said to his disciples that God would send the Holy Spirit, whom he called the Paracletus, translated in Korean as Bohesa. If we translate Bohesa literally, it means a teacher who preserves grace. Paracletus shares the same root as parakaleo. Many English translations render this word in capital letters as helper, counselor, comforter, or advocate. However, if we translate Paracletus literally, it means the one who whispers beside us. When we struggle to obey God's will and live according to His word, the Holy Spirit comes beside us and whispers. Yes, living like that is what it means to live worthy of the calling you have received. Will you keep living that way? And when we are tempted to follow worldly values, or live according to the desires of the flesh, the Holy Spirit whispers to us, no, living like that is not worthy of your calling. Will you live bearing the fruit of the Spirit instead? What Paul spoke to the church in Ephesus with urgency, as if whispering beside them, was this: live a life worthy of the calling you have received. There are three types of God's calling. The first is the universal calling, the second is the calling to salvation, and the third is the calling to service and ministry. The universal calling is for all people. God did not love only a certain group of people, nor only those who had certain qualifications or conditions. He loved everyone in the world. Jesus also said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He didn't call only certain individuals, he called everyone. However, some accept that calling, and others reject it. First Corinthians chapter 1, 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The news of Jesus' crucifixion is the grace and work of God to us who believe. But to those who do not believe, it holds no meaning. They see us who believe in it as foolish. Such people often question us, "So what? What's the point?" The calling to salvation always comes as a personal experience. Even when God's work of salvation appears to occur among many people at once, in reality, it happens individually to each person. The book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 13 to 14 says, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there." One of these listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. After seeing a vision of a man of Macedonia, Paul went to Philippi, a city in Macedonia, which was a Roman province, similar to a province or toll in Korea. There was no synagogue there, but Paul and his companions went out wondering if there might be a place of prayer where a few Jews would gather. They found women gathered by the river and shared God's word with them. And among them, only Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, and a dealer in purple cloth, responded to Paul's message. It says the Lord opened her heart. Also, when Paul, once a persecutor of those who followed the teachings of Jesus Christ, was traveling to Damascus to arrest both men and women and bring them back to Jerusalem, he was not alone. He had companions. Yet among them, only Paul saw the risen Jesus Christ and heard his voice clearly. The calling to service and ministry can be described as a calling for a special purpose, a calling to vocation or mission. However, this kind of calling can only be answered by those who are prepared. One must go through a certain process in order to live a life worthy of that calling. Even if I pray earnestly saying, "God, please let me become a medical missionary." Even if I fast for a week and stay up praying every night for a month, that prayer will not be answered in the way I want. God would probably say, "If you truly want to become a medical missionary, first go study. Enter medical school, nursing school, or pharmacy school." Whatever we choose to do, if we desire to be used by God as His vessel in that field, we must first live faithfully in that field. That is how we can be used by God. The reason we are here in this place of worship today is because we have received God's calling to salvation. What we must remember is that in order to call us, God poured out His grace by shedding the atoning blood of His Son on the cross. We often define grace as something given freely. But freely given does not mean worthless. God gave the priceless Christ freely to us who are worthless, expecting nothing in return. So to say that grace was given to us means that God gave us what we could never repay, and He considers us so precious that He was willing to exchange His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. We Christians are those who live in a manner worthy of the calling we have received. And verses 2 and 3 explain what that worthy life specifically looks like. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Last week, we spoke in detail about humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another. And now, one more thing is added to what it means to live worthy of the calling. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There used to be humorous church announcements that went like this. There will be a 3-day fasting retreat from Thursday to Saturday next week. The registration fee is 50,000 won, which includes lodging and meals. After today's farewell sermon by Senior Pastor, there will be a special anthem by the Hosanna Choir. The title of the anthem is Sing and Shout for Joy. The prayer meeting for peace and unity scheduled for next Thursday has been indefinitely postponed due to disagreements among the members. Just the fact that there is a prayer meeting for peace and unity already assumes that there is neither peace nor unity. There is a CCM song titled God Planned Our Meeting, and its lyrics go like this. God planned our meeting from the beginning. We will go anywhere together as one if it's for the Lord. We will do anything together with you. We walk together as one in the love of our Heavenly Father. We wait and pray so that love will overflow in our lives. These lyrics say, we walk together as one. But today's verse, Ephesians chapter 4, 3, does not say, make every effort to become one. Rather, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has already made us one. So we are not people who must strive to become one, but people who must strive to keep what the Holy Spirit has already made one. However, because of the worldly values and selfish desires that remain in us, it is not easy to keep that unity. We often demand others to take our side, but that breaks unity. That is why it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity is not something that can be maintained just by wishing for it. In order to keep unity, we must give our whole heart and all our strength. If living in a manner worthy of God's calling specifically means living with humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love to keep the unity of the Spirit, then verses 4 to 6 explain why we should live in such a way. Verse 4 says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. The reason we must live worthy of God's calling is because there is one body, because the Holy Spirit is one. And because the hope of our calling, the goal of that calling, is also one. We are one body, but a body has many different parts. These parts vary in appearance and function. For example, we have two arms and two legs, and each has five fingers or toes. Fingers and toes each serve their unique roles. A finger cannot say to a toe, "Why are you so short?" And a toe cannot say to a finger, "Why are you so long?" Each has its own purpose. Our face too has different parts: eyes, nose, mouth, and ears, and each one has its own function. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 to 20. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 to 27. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. If you go to the meat section of a large supermarket, you'll see that chicken is sold by parts. Sometimes you can buy a whole chicken, but often the wings, drumsticks, feet, and breast are sold separately. Now, if a living chicken were made entirely of wings, head, body, and legs, all wings, it wouldn't be a chicken. It would be a monster. The choir, too, needs sopranos, altos, tenors, and basses, all singing their respective parts properly in order to create beautiful praise. If every choir member only sang soprano, then although they might sing in unison like the national anthem, it wouldn't be harmony, just unison. Similarly, a piano has 52 white keys and 36 black keys, each producing a different sound. If all the 88 keys on a piano produced the same note, it would be useless for playing music. Just a huge burden. Our body also has many organs, but they are unified, working toward the same goal and purpose. When a baseball player hits a home run, it's not just the arms that are congratulated. The whole body shares in the celebration. Likewise, when a soccer player scores a goal, it's not just the legs that receive the glory. The whole body is glorified. The reverse is also true. If someone secretly steals something with their hand, it's not just the hand that is guilty. The whole body is guilty. If the feet take the body somewhere shameful, it's not just the feet that are disgraced. The whole body shares the shame. Let's say I want to move this pulpit to another place. My entire body would need to work together. First, I would need to use my brain to decide where to move it and whether I can do it alone. Then my eyes would need to see where and how to grab it. But if my legs were to say, I refuse, I'm not moving a single step, then I wouldn't be able to move the pulpit. Even if my legs agreed to move, but my back were injured, I still wouldn't be able to move it. Furthermore, for my external limbs to function properly, I must eat well, and my internal organs must maintain a healthy metabolism so that my body has strength. Even such a simple task is only possible when all parts share the same goal. It says, there's one body. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus Christ is the head, and the church, we, are his body. If we are part of that body, then we are not all arms, and we are not all legs. At times, we may feel like our existence is too small or insignificant, as if we don't matter. But in our physical bodies, the organs that perform the most vital functions are not visible. Whether or not we have fingernails doesn't determine life or death. But if we didn't have fingernails, our hands would hurt, and the pain could limit the whole body's ability to function. Each of us must faithfully carry out our role as a part of Christ's body. That is how we live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Another reason we must live in a manner worthy of our calling is that there is one Holy Spirit. In last semester's small group Bible study, we looked at Galatians chapter 5, which contrasts the acts of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The defining feature of the acts of the flesh is that they tear things apart. They tear apart the right relationship between God and ourselves. They tear apart the right relationship between others and ourselves. And they even tear apart the relationship within ourselves, pulling us away from God and toward worldly values and the desires of the flesh. Perhaps that is why the acts of the flesh are written in plural forms. On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit restores and strengthens the right relationship between God and us, the relationship between others and us, and the relationship we have with ourselves. It encourages the growth and maturity of both faith and character. The fruit of the Spirit is written in the singular form. So it is often described as one fruit with nine flavors, or one fruit that appears in nine different forms. The Holy Spirit has already made us one. So when we make the Spirit our goal and focus, we can experience the blessing of unity. Today's passage, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Just as the church, the body of Christ, is one, and the Spirit is one, we are said to have been called into one hope. This hope of our calling also appeared earlier in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. If we fail to keep the unity that the Holy Spirit has created among us, if there is division among us, it is likely because we have forgotten the state we were in when we were called, and we have lost sight of the hope of our calling. None of us were called because we had any merit or qualification. We were all once dead in our transgressions and sins. We lived according to the patterns of this world, followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and pursued the desires of the flesh. If someone clings to the life they had before they were called and tries to use it to boast of their superiority, that is like breaking the one hope of the calling. Paul confesses this. Philippians 3, verses 10 to 12. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. When Paul wrote this letter from a Roman prison, he was only 4 to 5 years away from his martyrdom. At that point, his faith had matured deeply, and yet he does not say he has already achieved everything, nor that he has become perfect. Instead, he says that he presses on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him, namely, a life of proclaiming the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus also gave this promise to the church in Laodicea. Revelations chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. We have been called in order to dine with the Lord. Those who sit at the same table with the Lord and eat with him do not divide from one another. In fact, they cannot divide. The Lord also promises that those who eat with him and are victorious will be granted the right to sit with him on his throne. In ancient times, some kings of the Middle East or Asia Minor had long thrones, almost like couches. When a general achieved great victories in battle, or a servant made a significant contribution to the kingdom, the king would call that person and allow them to sit beside him on a long bench. While sitting in that place, the person was regarded as a friend of the king, an equal in honor. It was the highest gift a king could give, and the greatest privilege a servant could receive. We are the ones who will be seated like that in the kingdom of God. This is the one hope of our calling. After today's sermon, we will sing the same hymn as last week, hymn 459, Who is on the Lord's side? The lyrics of verse 1 are as follows. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Savior, we are thine. Last week, as we sang this hymn through verses 1 to 4, my heart was deeply moved. I use a bilingual Korean-English hymnal, and what especially struck me was the English lyrics. If we translate the first verse literally, it says, Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, bringing in other lives? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will go for him? By the call of your mercy and your divine grace, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are yours. Those who are on the Lord's side are the ones who live in a manner worthy of the calling they have received. Those who are on the Lord's side walk in humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another, and they make every effort to keep the unity the Holy Spirit has created. Those who are on the Lord's side and know they belong to Him understand that they are a part of His body, bear the fruit of the Spirit, and do not lose sight of the hope of the kingdom of God. Let us never forget that we are on the Lord's side, and that we belong to the Lord. Then we will be able to live lives worthy of the calling we have received and become vessels of God's providence in every place where we live. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, even though we had no merit or qualification of our own, You not only poured out the grace of calling upon us, but also granted us the grace to respond to that calling. We thank You. May all of us become citizens of Your kingdom and followers of Christ who live lives worthy of Your calling. Lord, may we, who have received the grace of Your calling, become people of humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance wherever we are, and at all times. And may we also become people who give our whole hearts and all our strength to keep the unity that the Holy Spirit has established. Through that, may we see that our church community, our families, and every part of our lives are held together by the bond of peace. Heavenly Father, though we call ourselves Christians, we often try to divide between us and them. But Lord, You did not call us to take sides. You called us to keep the unity You created. Help us never to forget this. Sometimes we even fall into the pride of trying to prove that we are better Christians by showing that You are on our side. But Lord, help us to remember we are not the ones who get to place You on our side. We must always examine whether we are on Your side and not the world's. We earnestly pray that we will never forget that we are always on the Lord's side and that we belong to You. And through that, may our entire lives become vessels of Your providence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.